Hey, Generation Church, we welcome you and invite you to encounter Jesus with us. We believe that through him, we will encounter love and discover our purpose. So take a seat, lean in, and let this message fortify your faith.
I've had some very interesting conversations in the last several weeks with individuals younger, I would say, than myself, but those that are in their 20s and 30s, and even in their 40s, that are really exposing a crisis that we have in our nation right now. And it's a real crisis of people's faith, where they stand, what they believe, what is truth, what do they understand is right and wrong. And what is happening in many people's lives today is called modern deconstruction. Has anybody ever heard of deconstructionism? Okay, if you haven't heard of it, it is actually a movement that's going on right now. And deconstructionism is also known as faith deconstruction. And it's a process in which Christians are reevaluating their faith and their beliefs, and it can involve questioning aspects of the Bible, church traditions, the application of the gospel. It's a phenomenon that's happening in many of the evangelical churches today, American evangelicalism, in which Christians, they're rethinking things. And they're really trying to kind of like pick apart and figure out what best fits for them. And there's also a point in which, because of the deconstructing of one's faith and truth, there's actually what is happening is that there's some that are no longer even identifying themselves as Christians. They don't call themselves a Christian anymore. Alicia Childers defines deconstruction as the process of systematically dissecting and often rejecting the beliefs you grew up with. What this is doing is it puts many individuals' faith in crisis. And why? Because everyone is determining what truth is to them based on their feelings and their experiences. And they're choosing what truth they want to believe. And they're asking the question like, what is truth? What is truth to you might not be truth to me. So what people are beginning to do is that they're beginning to be the gauge of what's right and what's wrong. You're kind of like becoming a little God with a small g, in that you're determining what's right for you in your scheme or your belief system. But as a Christian, truth is first and foremost Jesus. Because he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life unto God. And no one comes to the Father but through me. So Jesus is laying down the gauntlet. He's saying, okay. You know, when he was talking to, when Paul was in Greece, you know, there was a lot of philosophical thought. There was a lot of debating. There was a lot of trying to determine what is truth. But Jesus stands up and says, hey, I'm just going to like let y'all know something. I am the truth. So truth is not based on a feeling or what someone thinks is right. Truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. And so it's not based on your feelings, but on him. Then what happens is the second question you'll hear out of those that are deconstructing is, how does this then make the Bible true? How does this make the Bible true? Even though Jesus says, I'm the truth. Well, John 1, verses 1 through 3, and verse 14 says this. If we could pull this up on the screen. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Well, who would be he? Jesus was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So not only, as we understand, is that the Word was God, the Word was with God, and he was with God, and then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what we're understanding is that this Bible is a clear indication that from the first page to the last page, this basis, this Word that became flesh is the truth. Everything in the Bible is true. It's not like, well, on page 26, when it says this, that can't be true because that doesn't feel right. You can't determine truth by your senses or what feels good to you. So Jesus, through becoming flesh, makes the whole Bible true as we understand it, because 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says this: all scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the next question is asked by those in deconstructionism, is if the Bible, okay, if you're saying that the Bible is true, the aspect of it is, though, that can make it maybe untrue is because it was written by imperfect people. It was written by weak people. And in that, why are we going to accept an imperfect or imperfect individuals that are writing scripture and all of a sudden that are discrediting the truth? So how can I accept everything in the Bible is true if these are imperfect human beings that wrote it? Well, my response is, if an all-knowing, all-powerful God can speak things into existence through his Word, can create things by his Word, I believe he can easily inspire and direct imperfect people by the power of the Holy Spirit to write his words, to express his heart to you and me. You know, if he can speak through a donkey to tell a prophet to not curse Israel, I think that he can speak through an imperfect person to communicate his heart to a world that needs comfort, hope, and a future. God's word cannot fail. The grass withers, the flower fades, but his word will stand forever. But who are we to say, God, did you make a mistake in writing your Bible? Did you maybe forget something? Because what you said on this, in this passage, this hurts me. It corrects me. It challenges me. So we can't approach the word like we're approaching a buffet bar. Well, I like that, and I like that. I don't like lima beans, so I'm not getting that. I really like that, but ooh, get me away from the spinach. Come on. We can't pick and choose in the Bible what we want to believe. We can't. I remember someone in our family, I won't say, but it was a long time ago, back when there was stagecoaches and everything. I don't know. It was just a long time ago. But the Bible was an old Bible. And a big portion of Scripture in the Bible had a pencil drawn around the whole thing. And then all of a sudden, in the portion of Scripture, it was said, untrue. Okay. So you just think it's untrue, okay. Even though it's God-breathed, even though the flesh came amongst us, who is the truth, who inspires the whole word, okay, so you just think it's untrue. So the reality is that God cannot be a liar. He is truthful. So the last question that you'll hear amongst deconstructionists, why can't I just choose things I want to believe as true in the Bible? Or what the Bible has taught me. Because Romans 10, 17 says this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. I want to read this real quick to you. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come to us by what feels right to a person. Faith comes through hearing the word of God. So if you're picking and choosing out of the Bible what you want to believe, like you're at a buffet bar, you're deconstructing your faith to the point that many are in a faith crisis today. Why? Because faith comes by hearing the word. Faith arises. Faith comes. Faith is created in the heart as we read the word. Well, if you're deciding to take out portions of the scripture, what is that doing to the level of your faith? You're becoming the truth bearer. You're determining what truth is. And you're really on very, very thin ice. So in that, if you're becoming the truth bearer because of what feels right to you, faith is becoming based upon what feels right, what looks right, what seems right. And all of that is not based on who God is. So we have to keep something in mind, and this is so important. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So if your faith is little, because you're picking and choosing what you believe is true, your faith could be eroding away by what you believe to be true, then pleasing God through faith is going to be a challenge for you. Because what is precious is that we keep the faith to the end. Paul says, I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. I fought the good fight. Our faith is so important that we grow in faith, and we don't grow in faith by wishful thinking. We grow in faith by hearing the word of God. This whole thing is true. It has to be the plumb line of our lives, because this is not just words in a book. Jesus says, the words I speak to you are spirit and are true. So the reality is that you're reading these words. God is speaking to you through his spirit. And it's life into your heart. And it's given you hope. So if your faith is being picked apart by what you want to believe is true, you're eroding your very faith, and you're also potentially going to be in a faith crisis. So God has told us that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But He's also told us how to get the faith. So if we don't have faith, God is not to blame. Because Proverbs 3:7 warns us, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. You know, the scripture says, take heed how you stand. Why? Lest you fall. So take heed how you stand, lest you fall. Yeah, please. This crisis is raging amongst many people. A lot of us in the older generation, I'm sure somebody who's my age can deconstruct their faith, but it's really a movement that's happening with young people right now. And I think some of you know that, right? Have you heard that before? Deconstructionism. And it is causing many people to fall away in the faith because they're really questioning everything. And everything has got to line up with what feels right, looks right, smells right. If it doesn't smell right, it's out of here. So we cannot blame God for any lack of faith. And that's just pure ignorance. Because if someone lacks faith, they're to blame. Because God says, faith comes by hearing the word and hearing the word of God. So faith comes by hearing the word. So also concerning faith for salvation, hearing the word of God is also true. For your salvation, do you know that? Faith for salvation also comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul said in Ephesians 2, listen to this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how are we to get this faith to be saved? Romans 10, verses 8 through 10 and 13 through 14. Turn with me there. Romans 10, verses 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on the name of the Lord whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him who they've not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? Men, women are saved by hearing God's word. Scripture says faith comes by hearing. So when a person hears the gospel, faith comes to them, and lives are converted because of him. It's a gift. But you've heard it, you believe it, you receive it, and faith brings forth a conversion in one's heart, because the gospel is the power unto salvation. So you cannot believe and have faith without hearing God's word. That's why it's so important that we share this good news, that people have an opportunity through faith to receive the good news and be born again. So how does faith come? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is substance. It's a substance. You don't, you might not see it, but it's a substance that actually, well, let me just read it in another translation. Faith is giving substance to the things you hope for. Do you see what that means? It's giving substance to the things that you're hoping for and believing for. It basically means that it brings them forth. It materializes them. It gives them substance. Also, another translation says, faith is the warranty deed. The thing for which you have fondly hoped for is at last yours. So, for example, you have hope for your finances all your financial needs and obligations. You're hoping that you have enough money to pay for everything. Has anybody been there? We're like, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can pay for everything. So faith gives you the assurance that you'll have the money when you need it, because faith is the evidence of things not seen, the warranty deed. It's saying you got faith to believe the warranty deed, my bills are going to be paid according to his riches and glory. So in that, real faith in God is saying, if God's word says it so, then it's so. The promise is mine. I have it now. That's a warranty deed. That says, check's in the mail, baby. It's coming. So, but what happens is that many people want to see it first, and then they believe it. That is, that they want to know it from a natural standpoint of having it come to pass first. However, we need to know we have received what the word tells us is ours, because God's word says it's ours. The scripture says, by his stripes you are healed. And he bore your sickness and diseases that you might be healed. So if the scripture says that his stripes, by his stripes and what he bore, you are healed, the promise is yours. When we believe God's word without seeing anything manifested in the natural realm, then what we are believing God for materializes. That's what faith is. You're believing that it's yours and it's going to come about in your own personal life. Then when I act in faith on God's word instead of acting on what I feel, results are always forthcoming. They're always going to come about. It's going to manifest before you. And it's so important that we believe what the Bible says and not what our senses are telling us. You see, trouble is that so many people are like doubting Thomas, one of Christ's disciples. And Thomas said in John 20, verse 25, this, so the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. We've just seen him. And then Thomas says, but he said to them, unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. In other words, Thomas didn't believe in Christ's resurrection by faith as you and I believe it to be so. Thomas believed because he saw Jesus with his physical eyes. He relied totally on his senses. But we believe in Jesus because God's word says he is risen. And then we say, indeed, he is risen. So this is where many people can miss it in the area of faith without really realizing it. They say, I'll believe in divine healing if I see it with my eyes, or if so-and-so gets healed. I'll believe it. If they get touched, I'll believe it. It's true. But that's not faith. I don't believe in healing because I saw someone get healed. I believe in healing. You believe in healing because the word says healing belongs to me. It's a promise. And Jesus says, blessed are those that have not seen, but believe. So he's kind of saying, there's a blessing that's going to come to you. If you choose to believe what I've said first, even before you receive it, there's a blessing coming to you. It's coming to you. So those who believe what God's word says, apart from what they see or feel with their physical senses, are the ones that are going to be blessed. I love the difference between Abraham's faith and Thomas's faith. So let's look at Romans 4, verses 17 through 21. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, on contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. The deadness and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Thomas's faith was just simply a natural human faith. He said, until I see, I will not believe. But Abraham believed God said to him, and he didn't even consider his own body as dead. And I think we can understand what he was talking about. He was dead. So if Abraham didn't even consider his own body, that means he did not consider his physical limitations or his sight or his feelings. So what did he consider? The promise that God spoke to him. He believed the promise. He was standing on the promise. He said, God, if you said it, I'm going to believe it. He was fully persuaded in his heart what God had promised, and he was able to perform it. So there's a reason that God calls a promise a promise. It's a promise because he's promising you he's got good things for you. He wants to take care of you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to protect you. He wants to watch over you. He wants to bless you. And he promises you he'll do it. So if he's making a promise, you can take it to the bank. He's going to stand by it. He's going to stand by his word, and it's going to manifest in your own life. So many people are approaching life situations through their physical sensations, how they feel, what things look like in the natural, what is relative to you, relativism, what makes sense to you, instead of considering what it says in Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Abraham didn't consider his own body. He got thought and he considered the promise. And what we're seeing here is, what are we to consider when we're facing situations? Jesus, the apostle, the high priest of our confession. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So who are we considering? Jesus. You won the answer. There you go. Ding, ding, ding. All right. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So many people are considering the wrong thing, like what they want to believe, instead of considering God's promises in the Word. Proverbs 4:20 says this, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, and do not let them, my words, depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart." I wonder how many people are giving attention to his words when you're facing challenging situations. Are you giving attention to it? Are you studying the Word? Are you guys in the Word? Are you reading the Word daily like it's your living bread? Have you read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation? Are you devouring the Word? Are you holding it before you? Are you looking to the Word for the answers in your life? We need to be students of the Word, always searching out what God is saying. Looking at the Word says, see, you got to realize, many people are looking at their circumstances. They're looking at themselves, and they're looking at their symptoms instead of looking at Jesus according to his Word and what he says and being assured that your eyes are not going to depart from the Word. You're going to stand on the Word and believe the Word, and the answer that you're waiting for is going to come. I mean, that's faith in God's Word. When you see yourself with the answer even before it manifests, do you understand that? You believe you have the answer before it's manifesting in your life. Mark 11, 23 through 24 says this, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." So you believe that you receive the answer even before it manifests. That's faith. That's faith in action. That's faith in the promises of God. So you're receiving something in your heart, and then it comes to you, and you receive the answer after you've embraced it first and says, you know what? I got a warranty deed that says this is mine. And I'm believing that God cannot fail. You know, in common everyday language, Jesus was saying that you have to believe you have your petition before you get it. You got to believe that you have the cry of your heart, the desperate cry, before you get it. You know, that was just exactly what the woman that we talked about today who had the issue of blood. What did she say? She'd been suffering for 12 years. Matthew 9, 20 through 22. "If only I touch his garment, I will get well." She says, if I touch the garment first, then I'm going to get well. And then Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. At once, the woman was made well. This is why it is so important that we believe this book, that we read this book, that we understand this book, and that we hold this in high value as God's Word and God's truth. Because these written words is what brings us comfort, hope, a future. It delivers us from the evil one. It provides for our every need. It heals our every disease. It's a guide. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is everything that we need. So in that, as I started out by talking about how many are deconstructing their faith, deconstructing how they've been brought up, what they've been taught in the Word, picking and choosing truth as to what they want to believe, it's putting many one's faith in crisis. You know, it's why you can see why it's so important to the judicial system, which requires one to stand before the judge and say, what I shall state shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but truth. So help me God. Well, it's to be the whole truth, not a portion of the truth. We've got to believe the whole Bible. We cannot be a God in our own eyes determining what is our Christian faith, choosing the truth we want to believe based on our feelings. We have to believe the whole truth, the whole Bible. If not, we are then becoming wise in our own eyes and could potentially be shipwrecked in our faith. Do you know what 1 Timothy 1:19 says? Paul says, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith. There is so much going on in our nation right now that is causing people to question what truth is and what the Bible is and what it says. And it's tragic that we're seeing people drift away, fall away from the faith. They're falling away from the faith because they have created their own Bible and what they want to believe. But we know that truth is in a person, and his name is Jesus. And we stand on that with all of our hearts, and we believe it with everything within us. Because nothing, you know, the wind and the waves are going to come in life. But we have to have a standard bearer. We have to have the one that can stand up in the midst of the boat and say, peace, it's going to be okay. Peace, be still. So let's allow Jesus to be our everything and what we're searching for and looking for, and believing in his, what he has said in his word will come to pass in our lives. Amen? I'll tell you what, I've gotten pretty riled up. Because it's people that are very precious and dear to the Lord that are drifting away. And you know, I know that there are many here that are going through a lot of different situations that are very challenging. Your faith is being challenged. But I got good news for you. He works together everything for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. He works everything together for good. He's a good father. He wants to bless you with good things. He knows what's ahead. He knows what's behind you. He knows what he wants to do for you. And he knows that he wants to bless you. And some of the things that the Lord wants to touch us with and give us and bless us with, it's going to be according to our faith if we believe the promise and that we hold true to it and we stand in the word and we know that good things are coming my way and I can believe it with all of my heart. But if there's anyone here that has through going through challenges in life, your faith has been challenged, shaken, even your faith might be somewhat lacking. If there's an area in your heart that you would like to get some prayer over, that, you know, the scripture says that we're to encourage one another while it's still called today. We need to be encouraging each other to keep the faith. Keep the faith. It's going to be okay. We've got to stand beside each other and say, you know what? You're my brother and my sister in the Lord. Don't lose hope, because hope is on the way. He's going to come through for you. And sometimes we got to hold up each other's arms, because life can really throw you some curveballs, and hearts can get hurt, and people can get disappointed. But if we can stand together and say, you know what? For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and stay in faith, stay in it together, we can see the victory of the Lord. It's okay for your faith at times to be weak, because life can really throw some zingers. But we must build up our most holy faith together. Strengthen one another in the Lord and say, come on, we got things to do, places to go in the Lord. So I want everybody to stand. And I just want to ask the Lord just to speak to you. If your faith has been shaken to some degree because of life situations, I want to encourage you to come up and get some prayer. And if I ask some of the prayer team, come on up. I want us all to finish the race together. Does everyone here want to finish the race set before you? It's important that we do it as a family, that we do it together with one another, encouraging one another. So, Father, I ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that, Lord, you would move upon this church. And God, I pray for anyone here that has been tested and has been shaken in their faith because of life situations. God, I ask if anyone has grown weary and tired and even maybe lost hope in a situation. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them this day by your Spirit to keep pressing on, to press into you, and for us all to believe big in you. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. If anyone would like some prayer for some encouragement, I want you to come forward. If you've been going through a trial, a situation that's just, you know, you just want help, you want encouragement and support, I want you to come forward and get some prayer. So, Father, I thank you and I praise you for this church. And I pray that, Lord, you would bless and keep each and every one. And that, Lord, you would make your face shine upon them and be gracious to them and lift up your countenance upon them and give them your shalom peace. And Lord, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.